good crowd. We've got some sick and some away, but it's good to see everybody here this morning. Anybody here make any New Year's list? It's about the time of year when, oh yeah, we make them, but then by this time of the year, we've already forgot them. You know what they are. This year, I'm going to be better. Maybe I'm going to eat right. I'm going to exercise better. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better wife. Maybe I'm going to reach that new level at work. I'm going to get to that next rung in the ladder. Whatever it is, I ask you this morning, how are you doing? Are those still your goals in 2011? Or have those gone the wayside as they usually do? Usually this is a time of year when you've quit. If you've made it this far, you're doing good. Usually by this time, everybody's quit, forgot about those things, and given up. They're back to eating their junk food. They've become satisfied with their life. Well, I wasn't that bad of a husband, or I wasn't that bad of a wife after all. Going up, trying to reach that next level at work, that's too much effort. I'll just wait. Maybe I'll try again next year. And then next year comes, and it's the same thing. We keep falling into the same rut year after year, and nothing ever changes in our lives. You ever wonder why? Why do we always fail? Why can't I succeed in anything, any of these goals that I have set? Well, experts tell us, they have some statistics in regards to this. And they tell us we don't reach our goals, at least over 50% of us don't reach them. We've had a plan, but we fail because we never get started. It's called procrastination. Oh, I'll start next week, or I'll start Monday, or I'll start next tomorrow, or I'll start and start and start, and I never do. He says 6% of the people with a plan, they have a plan, but they're afraid. They're afraid to try it. They're not sure if it's going to work or not. 16% of the people with a plan fail because of lack of action. They don't put in enough effort to make it succeed. They have a plan, they start it, but they don't put in enough effort to make it a success. And they tell us that 16% of people with a plan fail because they don't believe they can do it. They've got the wrong mindset from the very start. They want to do it, they need to do it, but they have the wrong mindset. They said, I just can't do it. I just can't believe I can do it. And so they fail. And 15% of people with a plan fail because they lose their focus. They lose the reason why they're doing what they're doing, why they're eating the way they're eating, or why the way they're acting the way they're acting. And they think, oh, I can eat just one of these, and then it's another one, and then it's another one. They forget the focus of why they're doing the things that they're doing. But you know what? At least these people have a plan. They've started something. Maybe they've not finished, but they had a plan. They recognized some areas in their lives that they needed to change, and they came up with a plan. Because the experts tell us that most people never plan to be successful in anything in their lives. Never plan to change anything in their lives. They never have a plan. They have no goals set in their life. They just take life as it comes with the problems and things. They do the best they can with what they've got, and life just goes on and on and on and on. Brethren, I'm here to tell you this morning, this is not the way God wants us to be. In our reading this morning in Philippians chapter 3, notice what the Apostle Paul wrote. In Philippians chapter 3, let's pick up in verse 12. We saw earlier in our reading that Paul was talking about wanting to receive the resurrection of the dead. He wanted eternal life. He said he hasn't got it yet, but he wants it so bad. And in Philippians chapter 3, notice in verse 12, Paul says that at this time year, excuse me, I'm in Ephesians. Let me try it. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, talking about the resurrection of the dead and eternal life, either were already perfect, but now I follow after, if that I might apprehend that for which Christ I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count it myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul wanting eternal life, he's wanting to have this resurrection of the dead when his life is over and Christ returns. And he says, I'm following after those things. And you think of following after. When you think of following something, you know, for whatever reason, you think of little kids. Maybe there's a little puppy dog that they're following around the yard. Everything the puppy does, they do. And it's so cute. They just follow this thing just like they were a puppy themselves. And we think that's what it means to follow after someone. If the puppy's going to go this way, the child's going to go that way. And if we're going to follow after someone, something, that's what we're going to do as well. But folks, that's not what this word means here. This word in verse 12, when Paul says, "But I follow after that which I apprehended, for which I am apprehended by Christ Jesus." This word "follow after" means he's pursuing. It says he's striving to do something with an intense effort. That's what he means by he talks about following after the things. He's putting an intense effort to make sure that he gets the resurrection of the dead and that eternal life will be his. Notice verse 14, that word "press." He says, "I press toward the mark." The same word. Paul is endeavoring. He's putting some effort into reaching his goal. He's striving for the prize, he says, that comes with the high calling of God, eternal life. He's putting forth some real effort here. He just doesn't expect it to fall into his lap. Well, many times in the Bible, we read this word "follow," and we think of the same thing, the little child following the puppy, when it's actually meaning this very thing here. Striving, putting some effort towards your goal. Notice in Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, this chapter is dealing with our association with one another, our differences of opinions, things that don't matter to God one way or the other, and Paul's dealing with these things here. Well, right in the midst of this, in Romans chapter 14, notice down in verse 19, Paul writes, "Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another." Again, this dealing of following after things which make for peace. It means putting forth some effort to make peace with our brethren. It's not just going to happen. Paul says we're going to have to put some effort into it. Some intense effort is the word that he uses here. But he says not only here with our brethren, but he says to all men. Put forth an effort to be at peace with all men. He says we're not going to be known as the grouch on the block. That old man, that grouchy old man that lives there, everybody walks around his house. Or that grouchy old woman, don't ever hit a ball in her yard because you'll never get it back. I'm not going in that yard to get it because she's a grouch. That's not the way we are to be. Paul says we're to put forth effort to be at peace with all men. Well, why? Why do I need to be at peace with all men? Why do I have to put forth the effort? Why is it always me? Well, let's look into Hebrews chapter 12. The Hebrew writer tells us why. If it's not enough that the Apostle Paul tells us we need to, the Hebrew writer tells us why. In Hebrews chapter 12, notice in verse 14. Again, this is the same word of follow. He says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Do you want to see the Lord? Do you want to be resurrected to eternal life? Hebrew writer says, and Paul says, we need to be at peace. We need to follow after peace with all men. He says if we don't, we will not see God. Our eternal destiny depends on whether or not we put forth any effort or not. Notice in Paul's closing remarks to the Thessalonian brethren, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul uses the same word. What does he want them to follow after? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. Paul writes, "See that no man render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Paul wants us to follow after, or to put forth an effort in reaching those things that are good. To follow after that which is good. It's not just going to happen. Good things are not just going to happen in your life unless you put forth an effort, unless we work at it. Also, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, Paul was writing to Timothy about the riches and following after the love of money. And in the conclusion of this statement here, Paul begins in verse 11. He says, "But thou, O man, flee these things." Flee these ideas of following after the money and the love of money and seeking after riches. He says, "Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." this same word, follow, to put forth an effort. To follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, and meekness. We've got to put some effort behind these things. Why, Paul? Why do we have to put effort behind these things? What's he say in verse 12? Fight the good fight of faith. It's going to be a war, folks. If you haven't understood that by now, it's going to be a war. In order to lay hold on eternal life, Paul says we've got to fight. We've got to fight with everything in our lives, with the effort that we can muster to win this battle. We're going to have to hold on to these things until Jesus returns, as he says in verse 14. But if we want eternal life, if this is one of our goals in life, it's going to take some effort. We're going to be at war. The life of a Christian is one of working, is one of putting forth a lot of effort to achieve our goals. If we don't put forth the work, it's never going to happen. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote as he wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking about becoming all things to all men. And notice what he says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's pick up in verse 19. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. And I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Verse 23. "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but only one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain." Notice in verse 19, how is it Paul was going to obtain all of these things? He says, "I made myself." It just didn't happen. He says, "I made myself a servant to all. I put forth the effort to be a servant to all of these people. It just didn't happen." Why, Paul? Why did you put forth all that effort? For what? Was it worth it? Notice what he says in verse 22. "To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Paul had a goal. He wanted to save all men. If any men that all that he could come in contact with, whether they be Jew, whether they be Gentile, whether they be under the law, whether they be not under the law, whether they weak, whether they're strong, Paul had a goal to save some. And Paul said, "I made myself a servant to them." To reach our goals in life, folks, we're going to have to put some work into it, some effort. Heaven isn't going to just happen by chance. If you're not expecting, if you're not planning to get there, folks, you're not going to make it. That's got to be one of our goals. That should be our main goal in life. And we've got to plan. We've got to have a plan in order to get there, because if we don't, we're not going to make it. Let's look at these statistics again. Those excuses that people have and use to fail, and see how we can make them better. How we're not going to follow in their steps. First of all, it says 50% of the people with a plan never get started. They procrastinate. Folks, that's not going to be us. As God's children, we're going to get a plan and we're going to stick to it and we're going to win. We're going to start it and we're going to finish it. This is not going to happen to us. We're not going to follow into that over 50%. He says some 6% fail because they were afraid. Paul says this is war that we're into, that we're engaged in. To get to heaven, we're going to have to fight. This is a war. If you want the prize, we're going to have to fight. This war is not for the weak. If you want the prize, you're going to have to fight. Who are you going to fight against? Notice in Ephesians chapter 6, this war that we're going to be fighting with. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Why, Paul? Why do we need to put this armor on? "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." We are at war. God has given us an armor. Notice he says in verse 13 through verse 16, he says, "Wherefore take on you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." God says we're at war. We're going to be fighting against principalities and powers. We're going to be fighting against evil. We're going to be fighting against Satan, wherever he may enter into our lives. We talked a little bit a while ago about Satan being a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. He's out to destroy us, and we've got to fight and be against him. And Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren, God has given us the armor to do that. We don't need to be afraid. We've got God on our side. Put the armor on, and we need to fight because our lives depend on it. And the experts also tell us that some fail because they lost their focus, but that's not going to be us. We're not going to take our eyes off the prize. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The Hebrew writer is telling us, look at all the examples that we've had of people that have run and people that have succeeded. And they succeeded how? Verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We're not going to lose our focus. Satan wants us to be distracted. He wants us to look to the left and look to the right. Look at all the fun things that are going on. Take your focus off of Jesus, because he knows if you'll do that, he's got you. We've got to keep our eyes focused upon Jesus and the prize that is set before us. We need to follow his example. He set the example. He showed us how God expects us to live. All we have to do now is to follow it. Well, some failed, as the expert tell us, because they didn't believe they can do it. But that's not going to be us. We're children of God. We're faithful children of his. And he tells us, look at the attitude that Paul had in Philippians chapter 3. Or Philippians chapter 4. Probably one of the most quoted passages in the Bible. Listen to what Paul, and the confidence that he had. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Paul said, I can do. There's no doubts in his mind. He says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." If God wants me to do something in order to achieve my goals, to save my soul, he's going to give me the ability to achieve it. And we've got to believe that we can. There's no reason not to believe that we can do it with God on our side. Do you remember last week, a few weeks ago, we looked in Matthew chapter 17, when a man brought his son to Jesus to heal him of a demon because his disciples couldn't do it. In Matthew 17 and verse 20, Jesus says, "O ye of little faith." He said, if you could have just had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you could remove mountains. That's the kind of faith we need. We believe that we can do anything that God wants us to do. Will our faith take us to heaven? Folks, it's the only thing that ever will. Without faith, we're not going to make it. If we don't believe we can make it, we won't. With any of our goals that we set, but most importantly, of our goal to be in heaven. Also, the expert tell us, some failed because of lack of action. Oh, they had a plan. They weren't afraid. They believed they could do it. They got started. They kept their focus. They just didn't put forth the effort, enough effort to succeed. That's not going to be us. We're going to put forth all the effort that we can in order to succeed. We're not going to be called the lazy one that didn't succeed because he didn't put forth the effort. This won't be us. We know it's going to take work. We know it's going to take a lot of effort. And we're going to be ready to do it. We're not going to be one of these statistics that these experts all tell us. Well, how can I increase my odds of reaching my goals that I set? Whatever goals we set. Experts tell us there are some ways that we can increase our odds, that we can be sure that we'll reach our goals. First thing they tell us is to make goals that are meaningful in our lives. Forget the sports car, forget the big house, forget the fancy clothes. We're talking about goals that are going to be meaningful to our lives. Things that are going to make me a better person to be around. Things that are going to improve my character and my life. These are the goals that we need to be setting. Make goals that are meaningful to our lives. Secondly, they tell us to use positive language when we're making these goals. I want to achieve this goal because, and be thinking of something good. Don't be thinking I want to obtain heaven because I want to avoid hell. Think of, I want to go to heaven because it's going to be the place where I'm going to meet my Savior. I'm going to be with God forever, worshiping and praising His most holy name. Use positive language when we make our goals. I want to go to heaven. Why? Make the changes. You're making changes in your lives for the good. And so say it. This is why I want to change. This is something I need to change, and this is why I need to do it and make it something good. Look at yourself as I'm going to be better. And they also tell us that if we want to succeed, want to increase those odds of succeeding, they say to write our goals down. Make them concrete. Something you can look at, something you can touch every day, and remind yourself of what you're working on. This is why I'm doing this. This is why I'm eating this way, or this is why I'm acting this way, because this is a goal that I have set for myself to make me better. This is what God wants me to be. And so this is why I'm doing it. Write it down. Put it before you all the time that you can remember why you've got this goal. And lastly, they tell us to be specific. No generalities like, oh, this year my goal is going to be to be better. Forget that. Be specific. What ways do you want to be better? How am I going to be better? Do I need to control my tongue? Do I need to be more generous with my money? Do I need to study more? Do I need to apply myself more? How am I going to make myself better this year or this month, starting today? Don't just make general statements. You've got to make goals that you can measure. Did I control my tongue today? Did I control my tongue this week, this month, 2 months? You want to set goals that you can measure the progress that you're making or not making. But we need to be specific. No generalities. Be specific. If I'm going to make a goal, how am I going to obtain that goal? Well, let's look at just some worthy goals. Some things that I've thought about that I need to make better in my life, and maybe you do as well. I'm going to speak in generalities, but I want you to be specific. Do some specific things with it. A worthy goal that I need to make is to take better care of my body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul told the Corinthian brethren that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so I need to take better care of my body. I need to eat better. And here's some of the ways I'm going to do it. I'm going to eat better. Forget the junk food. I'm going to try to get rid of that. I'm going to eat more fruits and vegetables. I need to get more rest. Not stay up so late watching TV or being on the computer. I'm going to exercise more. Try to get this body in good shape because I know it's the only one I'm going to get. And I realize it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe we want to be a better employee. In Ephesians chapter 6, gives us some good thoughts on this. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, Paul writes, "And servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." This passage here brought me through a lot of gloomy days at work. When the boredom sets in, doing the same thing over and over and over again, this passage brought me to the light. I'm going to serve my boss not with just eye service, as most of the employees were doing. The boss leaves, they quit working. I'm going to serve my boss as if I'm serving Christ, as if He's my master. He's the one I'm doing this for. Not just with eye service. I'm going to give Him the respect even though the others don't. Maybe He doesn't deserve it, but I'll give Him the respect because that's what God wants me to do. I'm going to do what He wants me to do. He tells me to clean up the slop on the floor. I'll clean up the slop on the floor, and I'll do it with a smile on my face. And I did. I'll give Him an honest day's work. When others are sloughing off, I'll continue to work, because this is what I'm getting paid for. I'm working as if I'm working for Christ and for the Lord. And it got me through some tedious days. And trust me, you'll get through your days a lot better as well. It won't be a drudgery anymore. You're working for the Lord. Well, maybe one of my goals will be I'll get a good job so I can provide for my family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, that's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. It says, if we won't work and supply the needs of our family, we're worse than an unbeliever. So we need to work in ways that we can provide for our families. Maybe there's some young ones in our audience that are going to college. They're thinking, I want to get a good job. I want to go to college so I can get a good job, so I can support my family the way God wants me to do. I'll go to a trade school or whatever I'll do. I'll work and I'll study hard. I'll do whatever it takes so that I can get a good job. I'll evaluate what am I going to need? What am I going to need to support my family in this world? Sit down with my wife or sit down by myself. How many children do I want if I'm not married? What will it take to provide for my family? And I'm going to do it. Maybe one of our goals will be I need to love my brethren more. Big general thing. Let's narrow it down. Remember Jesus in John chapter 13? After He washed the disciples' feet after the supper, He washes the disciples' feet. He tells Judas, go do what you're about to do. And Judas leaves and goes to goes to the chief priests and gathers the soldiers together. And some of the last things Jesus says to them at this night before He's to be betrayed, in verse 34 of John chapter 13, He says, a new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall men know that ye shall be my disciples, if you love one another. And maybe that would be one of your goals this year. I need to love my brethren more. That's broad. That's general. All right, how am I going to do that? I need to be specific. Some things that we can be specific about. Maybe I'll be aware of their needs. Instead of just asking them when they come in, how are you doing, and let it go at that, be aware of their needs, physical and spiritual. I'm going to make it a point to listen for ways that I can help my brethren. When they're sick, I'll send them a card. Maybe a telephone call if they're lonely. Maybe a visit. Maybe I'll make efforts to be more approachable. The brethren won't be afraid to come to me and ask for help. Maybe I need to show them that I care. That I really care about them. I'm not just mouthing words. Remember James chapter 2, we talked about in verses 14 through 17. Your brother comes to you, I'm hungry, I'm cold, and you say, be warm and be filled, and go on. How many times do we do that? Our brethren are in need, and we just say, be warm, be filled, and go on. Maybe I'll look this year for ways to better help them, that they won't have to ask me for help. I'll know their needs, and I'll do it without having to be asked. I'll show them and others that I am a disciple of Jesus, that this is what a disciple is supposed to be like. Well, folks, there's a whole host of other worthy goals for us as Christians to strive for, to make our lives better, to be what God expects us of His children to be. To be a Christian means we're always striving to be better, never satisfied with the way things are. What are some goals that we need to plan for in our lives? Folks, we'll never achieve them if we don't have a plan. In conclusion this morning, God is a master at planning and achieving goals. He had the best plan of all. It took a lot of planning. Titus tells us in Titus, as Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 2, that God started planning before He ever created the world, this plan of His. And He says when the time was right, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, in the fulfillment of time, when the time was just right, God began to implement His plan. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, as the Holy Spirit was revealing to Joseph God's plan, the son that is to be born to you, he says, he will save his people from their sins. The time was right. God began to implement his plan. God's plan started with Jesus coming to earth and ended as he was crucified, resurrected, and ascended back into heaven. God's part of this plan is now finished. Jesus came, he suffered, he died, and he rose and went back to heaven. But now it's our turn. Part of God's plan includes us as well. We need to have faith. Without it, as Terry read this morning in Hebrews chapter 11 and 6, we'll not please God. We've got to have faith. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that we get our faith by hearing the Word of God. Another part of our plan is that we need to believe that word which we hear. Again, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 talked about believing what God has told us, how we cannot have faith unless we believe that word which we have heard. John chapter 3 and verse 16, when John wrote that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him might not perish but have everlasting life. The next part of that plan was we need to repent of our sins. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And we see in the first gospel sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he preached to the people to repent and be baptized. Which brings us to our next point. The next part of God's plan is that we need to be baptized to wash away those sins, Mark 16 and verse 16, as Jesus said, and to live faithful till we die. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, he says, many sorrows and persecutions and false prophets that are coming to deceive us, we're going to have to endure. But Jesus says, if you endure to the end, you shall be saved. God also had a plan that if we initially did this but turned away, turned our back unto him, back to our former way of life, he had a plan for us to come back. That plan included repentance and prayer. Do you remember in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the apostles told him to repent and to pray that his sin might be forgiven. To turn from your sin, to be sorrowful, and turn back to God. I ask us this morning, have you been obedient to God's plan? God put a lot of effort into making the plan that we can be saved. There's a part that we had to play as well. Have we done what God expects of us? Remember, we're never going to reach our goal if we don't plan. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we ask that you come. We're going to sing this song for your encouragement. Come while we stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten, hasten to him, hasten so glad and free, hasten glad and free. Jesus, Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten, hasten to him, hasten so glad and free, hasten glad and free. Jesus, Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten, hasten to him, hasten so glad and free, hasten glad and free. Jesus, Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten, hasten to him, hasten so glad and free, hasten glad and free, Jesus, Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Thanks again for everyone's attendance this morning. Thanks, Dad, for that lesson. No other announcements need to be made. We'll be letting our closing prayer at this time. Please bow. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you now, Lord, as we have finished this worship service to you this morning. We pray that everything we've done has been pleasing to you, that the songs that we've sang and have uplifted you as it has us. Lord, we thank you so much for giving us your word to study from, to know exactly what we must do to please you, to make it to heaven, to reap that reward that you have for us. We pray that every day that we are struggling, that we will find strength through your word, with the help of others here, other Christians in the world, throughout the world, that we'll gain our strength and get back on the path. Lord, you know those who need things and are struggling with their health, those of our congregation. We pray that you'd be with them and give their bodies the strength and take away their agony or any of their discomfort, that they can again be here or live the final days of their life pain-free. Lord, we ask you to be with those in Judy's family right now suffering the loss of a loved one, that you'd give them comfort, that we can be an example to them and maybe bring more towards you. Thank you again for the sacrifice of your Son for the remission of our sins when we repent of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.